We'll be turning to two portions of scripture this morning, Psalm 47, and again, when we finish with that, John chapter 1. Psalm 47, and the Gospel of St. John. Chapter 1. We'll be reading again from verse 47 of John chapter 1. But let's look at Psalm 47 first. And can we bow our heads in word of prayer? Gracious Father, we thank thee for this blessed privilege of coming in your presence. We do not deserve it. But when we were far away from you, you loved us, you sought us, you paid the price for redemption, and you brought us back home. We thank you, Lord, for allowing your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, that we may yield to your voice and receive life. We ask of thee as we read your word this morning that you will fill our hearts with praise and help us, O God, to bow humbly in your presence that we may truly have obedient hearts. Help us to submit ourselves to your authority and rest in the finished work, your work of your Son on Calvary's cross to redeem us from all wickednesses. So bless your word here this morning, and as it is preached in other places and in other times, today and every day, please allow your name to be glorified, for you ask these things in the name of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. He sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. And now John chapter 1 and verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, Behold an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Lord will bless our hearts to reading of His Word as He has promised. We've been considering this question of Nathanael and Philip. We were all thrilled that when we saw that Philip, the first disciple whom I believe Jesus literally called, Philip immediately went and found Nathanael and said, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did speak, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael reacted like the average Jewish person. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip, with wisdom from God, said, Come and see. It made no sense arguing with Nathanael. He may not have been able to prove the point. Come and see. We picked up this morning at that time when Nathanael was approaching Jesus. And the Lord said unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. We consider this question of guile and this tremendous statement which Jesus made, that in him there was no deceit. And that could only have been wrought by God himself. And God wants his people, as we learned in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, to put aside those things that speak of deceit. It says to the believers, laying aside all malice and all guile, deceit, all hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What I like about that first verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that Peter, by the Spirit, was addressing things that we don't normally touch in this life. We touch in people's behavior, but the Lord sees my heart and yours. And he wants us to be like him. Like him, not merely in the outward, our outward actions, but in our attitudes, deep down in our heart, casting aside malice, casting aside deceit, throwing off acting, and leaving, being satisfied with what God has done, is doing with you, and what God has given to you, that you may not be yielded to envy. Because envy destroys you more than anybody else. So Nathanael said, when he heard this, How do you know me? The truth is, Jesus, the Lord, knows you. He knows you better than your wife or your husband. He knows you better than your father or your mother. He knows you inside out. As David expressed it in Psalm 139, He knows my thoughts afar off. We can't come to God with pretenses of how wonderful we are. He knows us through and through.
The Lord reminded Samuel of this when he said, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart." And this is what he's seeking to address when he speaks of my sin, of our sin. And he came to die that he may cleanse us from all sin. He died and rose again that we may have the victory in living for him in this life.
Nathanael was taken aback at this statement. And Jesus further said to him, "Nathanael, because I said," so he went on to say, "How do you know me?" And he said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And those words triggered many things in Philip, in Nathanael's mind. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he possibly heard John the Baptist give his testimony of recognizing Jesus. He said that earlier on, that God sent him to baptize that he might recognize the Messiah by the coming down of the Holy Spirit upon him. For whom the Spirit comes and descends and remains in him, that person is the one that baptizes with water. "And I saw this thing, and I knew he was the Son of God." So Nathanael here listened to Jesus speak, and he blurted out some words which we discussed the last time. "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." We saw that Nathanael listened to John the Baptist. He observed that the Lord knows all things about him, what people can't see, and what people can see, his heart and his actions. And God watches all of us, what we do. I remember an old man from Trinidad, Brother Leonard King, he was saying that God tells us that you must eat things, and this is a picture, things that chew their cud and have cloven feet. That's what he told the Jews. And he said the inside must be right, chewing cuds. And the outside must be right too, having the cloven feet. There are many animals that have cloven feet but do not chew their cuds. There are others that might chew their cuds but do not have cloven feet, the camels or the pigs. So God said both. And for those who love the Lord, we must be as such that our hearts must be light related to God through His Son Jesus Christ. And our walk must bring glory to His name also. Nathanael listened as Jesus spoke, "Thou art the Son of God." Jesus, the Lord Jesus, said this, expressed this several times in the Gospel of St. John. But the Jewish people refused to accept it. Yet, Nathanael was able to recognize both things. "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Again, the leaders of Israel not only rejected the fact that he was the Son of God, but they could not reconcile and accept the fact that he was the King of Israel. You see, for many, it was a conflict. Because they say, a man cannot be God. But ought they not have known this? As Nathanael recognized it? How did Nathanael recognize this? You see, there are many reasons which people put for Nathanael being under the fig tree. Some people say it was a place of meditation. Perhaps it was. It might have been also
a place of mere quietude. For a moment, turn with me to Micah chapter 4, a wonderful chapter. In the first verse of that chapter, and I like this, Micah chapter 4, it can compare it with Isaiah chapter 2. Check it out, it's wonderful. He says, But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills and above the people. And went on to say in the next verse about, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. But if you go down to verse 4, it is a picture of the millennium. Okay? A picture of the millennium in these verses. And you're accustomed to what Isaiah said in verse 3. And he, that's the Messiah, shall judge many people and rebuke many nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. A promise. And you can check this whole chapter. Don't lose this chapter. Just stay there for a minute. So this is a picture of the Israelites sitting under their vines, their grapevines, and under their fig trees. It's peace. And none shall make them afraid. I went into a store in Schenectady here and bought a box of persimmons. I like those sweet fruits. I shouldn't eat much of it, but I like them anyway. Sweet, delicious. You know what? Produce of Israel. Produce of Israel. Israel literally spreads its food all over the world. But that particular prophecy is not fully fulfilled. You may have the grapes. We may have the figs. But they do not know when the next rocket will fall in their homes. There is fear. And they are doing strange things to get what they want. Peace. But they cannot find peace by mere political maneuvering. This is a promise that will only be fulfilled when this king, the promised king, reigns in Israel. So when the Lord said, before Philip saw you, called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, it not only reminded him that he had the knowledge of God knowing all things, but he's probably making a reference to what's going to happen tomorrow. When we shall sit under our fig trees. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Why should us, Philip, so easily understood this? Why didn't the leaders of Israel understand it? But they didn't. The very next chapter of Micah, of that chapter, we read at Christmas time, but let's look at it again. Chapter 5, Micah, verse 2. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to suggest if you can read both chapters. Read the whole book of Micah. It's wonderful indeed. But verse 2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler, governor, in Israel. Whose going forth has been from old, from everlasting or from eternity. What a strange thing to say. This person who will be the ruler in Israel, and if the previous chapter speaks of this kingdom, this one who will be the ruler of Israel has an existence from eternity. Didn't we have this same picture in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6? Let's look at it again. I know what you read. Again, it's another one you read at Christmas time. But it's valid all the year round. And give God praise for it all the time. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be the ruler. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, he is king to order it and to establish it with justice from henceforth, even forever. The Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, there are many conflicts the Lord had as he walked the earth, and he sought in every way to emphasize to the people not only that he was God's son, but he was also the Messiah of God. There's a little verse found in the Gospel of St. Mark. Let's forget that. Let's look at Matthew. The comment in Matthew. Jesus was questioning, the Jews were questioning Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And then he eventually turned and started to question, ask them one question. And they could not answer him. Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Matthew and verse 41. After they questioned him about his authority, they questioned him about whether he should pay tribute to Caesar or not, and he meant utter those tremendous words, render to God the things that are God's, to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. When he addressed the question of the resurrection, the question of that God, he was the God, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac and of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Which implies to you and to me that though Abraham physically had died, he's existing or did continue to exist in the presence of God. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. But in verse 41, the Lord asked the question. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the King? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, the son of David. He was a man, in effect. No wonder Jesus also called himself the Son of Man, as you will see just now. He says, he is the son of David. Then he, Jesus, said unto them, how then David in spirit called him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then called him, the Christ, Lord, how is he his son?
You couldn't resolve that problem.
Except you see that God became flesh and dwelt among us, you can't grasp such a statement. You cannot fully understand Isaiah chapters 9, verse 6 and 7. You can't fully fathom what Micah was saying. They ought to have known. And they ought to have accepted it. But as Pilate observed, they delivered him to Pilate because of envy. Those very things we read about in 1 Peter chapter 2. We've got to watch our hearts. Watch our thinking. And prepare to accept at all times what God says. And exalt the name of God, the word of God, above our most reasoned arguments.
This went on. And there was a question raised
So God wants us to understand this and to see He is none other but the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. So Jesus turned to Philip, to Nathanael, and asked his church, made his church statement. He said, Nathanael, because I said you were under the fig tree, you believe? You shall see greater things than these. Verily, verily I say unto you, hereafter, in verse 51, ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Truly, truly I'm telling you this. Most assuredly. Amen. This is going to happen. It doesn't even sound reasonable, you may say. Immediately this brings our minds to the picture of Jacob sleeping on that stone and having that dream, that vision of that ladder going up to heaven and angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. And many brethren, when they look at this statement, they said that it speaks of the angels that help to illuminate the coming of Christ and bring messages to our hearts and help to strengthen the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, I don't think so. I think it's exactly what he said. He said, you shall see heaven opened and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It's another picture of the millennium. I do not understand all of this particular portion. Recently, when President Obama was visiting United Kingdom, there was an article put out on the BBC, by the BBC, in which it was said that he had an entourage of hundreds of people. Security people. Hundreds. In effect, a mini army. Then you had doctors, nurses, and other persons to support him in his tasks. Went on to describe all the things that were being done. Publicly and privately. Just to accommodate that one man. And that was such an ordinary man. That's here today and will be gone tomorrow. An ordinary man. We may say that he has a right to have such servants around him. Because he's a president. the one for whom we speak is not merely the King of Israel, but as we read in Psalm 47, He who was God is King of all the earth. It sometimes saddens me when I think of the reaction of the Jewish people in John chapter 19. When before Pilate, the question was posed, the statement was made, "Behold your king. Behold your king." And in verse 15, they said, they cried and said, "Away with him! Away with him!" And Pilate responded, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." How could they have done that? How could they, by one sweep from their hearts, because of pride, because of envy, because of a desire to maintain their power and their position, disregard all that God was to them? He's their king. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus, came into the world to be their king. To link up what I said before, please take some time to read Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 10 that speaks of the victory. And you can go to the end of Zechariah chapter 14 that speaks of the king coming and ruling. But he was their king. Zechariah 3, 10 and chapter 14. You'll be thrilled as you so do it. He was their king. If Philip recognized this, the word, the king of Israel, why couldn't the doctors do so also? God is speaking to you and to me. And we are called upon, as we see the glory, the might of the one who died and rose again, the one who walked upon the waters, the one who ascended into heaven. As we observe him, let's cast aside whatever thing that might seem, that might appear to benefit us in this life. Because he tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but his word shall never pass away. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and suffer the loss of his own soul? It is wise to submit yourself to the king. No! Don't wait until it's too late. I think the last time we referred to Psalm 2, the last verse which tells us, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee." Behold, let's look at it for a second. Psalm 2, I won't keep you too long there. In Psalm 2, God speaks of God, said, "I set my king up in Zion, and then kiss the Son, because the Son is the king." Verses 1 and 2 refer to our attitude of heart in Psalm 2, where we are fighting against God. Don't fight against God. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, or Christ, or Messiah, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder, let us cast off their cords." You can't serve God with a half heart. You don't get God's favor by seeking to make impressions upon men. That is nonsense. In other words, it's not what a man thinks about us that's important. It's what God thinks about us. God knows my heart, how vile I am. And he came and he sent his son, Jesus, to die for my sins. The wise thing to do is to come, just as we are, bow before him and trust him as Savior, confess him. Because nothing that we do to keep us from him is worth it all. But I was quoting that verse, when God speaks, he says, verse 5 says, "Then will he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." The king. But the next verse speaks of my son. "I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. So the last version asks us to be wise. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, and lest ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You've got this point that God is reaching out to us. He wants that we should know him and trust him. He is the king by right. And many will say, we have no king but Caesar. He is your king. Submit yourself to him. Now, in case you wonder what I just said, when Jesus said, you shall see. You shall see the angels descend. Heaven opened. There are a couple places when he said, you shall see. It all sounded strange to me. Look at one. Every time he said, you shall see, and I'm going to give you the future ones, but the current one. John chapter 6. The Father, you shall see there. It's written several times in Scripture. I'll give you about three or so. John chapter 6. Verse 62. In verse 61, the people were grumbling or murmuring because Jesus spoke of his body as bread. And when Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before. Did they see it? Of course they did. Of course they did. You shall see it. You find that very thought expressed in several times in John chapter 16. After that I'll share just once more. In John chapter 16. Verse 16, Jesus alluding to his death and resurrection. He says, after a little while, John 16:16, after a little while, and a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. He said this about three times in this portion. You shall not see me, and then you shall see me. To the proud Jewish people, leaders, he said something very similar. Let's look at this one. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 and verse 60. It was at a trial of Jesus. I'm just reading this for connection's sake. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against you? But he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, or the Son of God? Those very same points came back. You've got to bring those two things together, just as Isaiah did, just as Micah did. The king must be God. Zechariah did it. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus answered and said, Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right throne of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, what do we think Jesus could have meant here? These were men. And he said, you shall see the Son of Man coming in power. You shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Come in the clouds of heaven and sit in the right hand of power. They shall see it. Are they wrong now physically? No. They're all dead. They're all dead. Did it happen? Has it happened? No, it hasn't happened yet. But they shall see. For this same Jesus that left this earth, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, he shall come first and take his people home. Then he shall return with glory and with power and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And they shall see it. How do I know this? Look at Philippians chapter 2. You shall see these men sitting there. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you shall see it too. I'm going to see it too, but from a different perspective. What is it? Philippians chapter 2. I'm aiming at verse 10, but let's look at verse 9. Last week the Lord allowed us to consider verses 6 through 8. Thank God for the references that show the incarnation, the humiliation, the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ as being set out in the Gospels and in the prophets. We looked at that last week. Read those portions again. In verse 10, it said, wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. And hath given him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth. Let me tell you something. Don't lose that portion. But for the sake of making a point, let us flip to Colossians chapter 1. You don't find those three things, places mentioned together often. In verse 20 of Colossians 1, it says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, which there be, whether there be things in heaven or things on earth. Sorry, in earth or heaven. Earth or heaven. In Philippians, there are several places when earth and heaven or heaven and earth are mentioned. In Philippians, you've got three things mentioned. The things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And unlike other places, the word under the earth is one Greek word. Some places you find under one Greek word, the earth, another Greek word. In this particular instance, you have one word referring to under the earth. I speak, if I'm to translate it in some fashion, it will speak of inferno. And what that brings to your mind? Not physical earth, but hell. Inferno. One word. Of things in heaven, on things on earth, and on things in hell, they all shall see that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's an awful experience to be in hell and know that there you acted in pride and rebellion. There you neglected the mercies of God. It's only pleasant. to be there and remember these things, what a fool I've been for all eternity. I had a chance of trusting him, but I cast him off. And for all eternity, you'll know things in heaven and things on earth and things in hell, saying, yes, he is Lord. And your hell, where the worm dieth not, nor the fire is not quenched. God's word is not making any jokes. When Jesus looked upon the rulers of Israel and said, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven, he knew what he was saying. They shall see it one day. Just as that will be a literal fulfillment. And if you wonder about that, I can make another point very quickly. Remember the case of in Luke chapter 16. You can check it yourself. Of a story of rich man and Lazarus. That the rich man died. And when the rich man died, he lifted up his eyes in torment and saw Abraham afar off. When you are in hell, if you know not Christ, there's a consciousness that will make it real hell. Because you'll know what a fool you've been. But for those who know him, the scripture says he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The former things shall not be remembered. There'll be peace. God is very gracious to those who will today humble themselves and trust him. God is very gracious. Don't put it off. Trust him and live for him. Feed on his word and share the things that God tells you in his word. Just share it because God cares. And you shall see. And you shall see heavens opened and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You shall see. What assurance that brought to Philip's heart. We're not specifically told that Jesus said to Philip, come follow me. But it's obvious as we can read the other accounts of the scriptures that Philip was the disciple. John told Nathanael, come and follow me. But as we can read the scriptures, we know throughout scriptures that Nathanael was one of the disciples of the Lord, even at his death. And God cares for you. And God is reaching out to you. And God wants to make your life a life of blessing and peace and joy. In spite of the pressures that you and I will face day after day, we can roll these things upon Jesus. We can, as we heard this morning at break in the bed, rejoice in the Lord. Written by a man who was sitting between two soldiers with his hands or feet chained. He said, rejoice. And God wants us to trust him and to trust the Son and to rejoice in him. Remember, his word is ever true. He came, he died, he rose again, that you and I might know the forgiveness of our sins and the joy that comes in trusting him. I wonder if you could just bow your heads in a short word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank thee for the truth, the reliability of your word, though we cannot always understand what you tell us. We thank you, O God, that we can rest with all certainty that your word brings us hope and brings us life. We thank you, O Lord, that we have the option of seeing you in glory and worshiping you and seeing you in glory with deep regret and sorrow. Give us the wisdom, give us the humility to come to you today and to trust you as Lord. And then, O Father, I'm asking you to give us the strength day by day to help us to share this word of hope to those who are around us. Help us to learn to put things first and to be instant in season and out of season. Help us, O Lord, in every way to seek your kingdom and your righteousness first. Help us to be witnesses of your grace, for we ask these things with thanksgiving in the name of thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To the Savior now, he gently calls for thee in true repentance, bow before him, before on bended knee. Bended knee. 3:4:4.
Come to the Savior now. Gently calls for thee, and through repentance bow before him, bend the knee. Hear this true salvation, faith and
what would be more expedient is if we pray here. Amen.